Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our great big Monday show here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and so happy to have you with us. This hour, the chaplain is in. When the chaplain is in, we take questions of a pastoral nature. In particular, if you have questions about prayer, questions about family life, questions about the sacraments, or maybe your marital status, all those questions are welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. And our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, Norbertine priest and doctor of philosophy, as I recently found out. Oh, he bows his head in humility when I say that. Hi, Father. How are you?
Acknowledgement.
You just acknowledge me. That's all I get.
Acknowledge the truth of what you said.
Okay. Fair enough. We have a whole bunch of wonderful guests looking at us through the window. It's very, very uncomfortable. I wish they weren't here, but they are the students of St. Joseph Academy. That's the apologetics class, Father. They have an apologetics class there.
Maybe they could teach me something, actually.
I imagine they probably
could. They
give
me a critique afterwards as to
about the quality of your answers. That's right. And I should let the listener know that when Father's here and the chaplain is in with Father, if you have a question that's not exactly a pastoral question, you just need some help working out something about the Catholic faith, that is welcome as well. 888-318-7884. Father, so much going on in the world right now. I want to ask you about the royal wedding.
Yes.
Do you have a complete lack of enthusiasm for that?
No. I'm waiting to hear what you want to ask.
Meghan Markle, the woman who married the prince.
Rachel is her name.
Yes. Her name is Rachel?
Yes.
Right. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, wait a second. Who's been reading People magazine? How are you up on that? I'm very impressed, Father, that you are aware of
People magazine? Are you kidding?
No. Right. Yes, I am kidding. Right. I heard somewhere, I think someone told me this, that before she married Prince Harry, I was going to call him the prince, but I should call him by his name. That's his name, right? Prince Harry.
Prince Harry, right.
Was that short for Harold, or was he named Harry? No, Harold.
Henry.
Henry. Oh, it's
Harry is nicknamed for Henry.
Oh, so they named him after Henry VIII. I'm glad to hear that. No, could have been any of the Henrys, right?
Well, Henry VIII was called King Harry also. So.
Was he called King
yes,
Harry?
Yes, he was. Yeah.
But here's my question. I was told that she was baptized before they got married.
Right. In order for her to marry him, she had to be baptized.
And why is that? Can you tell me why?
Well, because the royal family is in order to marry into the royal family with someone who's in the succession to the throne, the person has to be a member of the Anglican Church.
Okay.
They changed the rules recently so that someone can actually be married to a Catholic, but the person in succession throne has to be an Anglican. But since she didn't have any religion at all, she was baptized and confirmed and received communion in the Anglican Church before the marriage, which is kind of nice to consider that they still care about that sort of thing and made sure it happened before the wedding.
Yeah. So do they have anything? I don't know. Maybe you know. I don't know. Do the Anglicans have anything like RCIA or kind of a period of aspirancy or anything like that? Or
I would imagine she received some degree
instruction,
of instruction.
Maybe.
Yes,
I'm
sure.
Yeah,
but I don't know. They don't have the rigid system that we have.
Oh, I'm not going there. But I think she went Rachel, who's called Megan. I think I read somewhere too that she went to a Catholic school.
But she did, yeah, in Los Angeles.
So she knows the basics of the faith, and maybe she knows the faith well. I don't know. The monarch of England can't be a Catholic. We're still there.
No, it was the Test Act. That was, see, because you have the Stuarts who came in after the Tudors, and they were philo-Catholic even when they weren't Catholic. And so as they went on, it came closer and closer to the possibility that the sovereign might return to the Catholic faith, as two of the Stuart kings did on their deathbed. Mm. So to avoid that possibility, they had the so-called Glorious Revolution in 1611, which brought in William and Mary to guarantee a Protestant England. And so after that, they had the Test Act, which required that anyone who was going to be sovereign of England should be a Protestant. And so that's the rule in England,
All right.
That's why they went all the way to Germany to get their royal family.
So
if you're going to ask me these questions, they have complicated answers. So
no, it's fascinating to me. I mean, I know we have this long, long history, but and it's got all these twists and turns. But you still can't be a Catholic and be the sovereign.
The sovereign of England is the head of the church.
Yeah. Right.
So.
888-318-7884 is our number.
The Protestant Church.
Not of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Right. We know who the head of our church is. Right.
Yeah, it's Francis. He lives in Rome.
And Jesus.
Oh, well.
Whose vicar he is.
He's got to one-up me. All right. But it is also true that the visible head.
The visible
is
head
that right?
on earth is
Is that the way
Pope
to say
Francis,
it?
Exactly.
Is Pope Francis. Yes.
Right. So move over, Elizabeth.
Live and prosper. Yes. Oh, but I want to say this about Elizabeth. I want to get your view on this because you know all these – because you were raised Anglican and all that.
Right, exactly.
I am so impressed with Queen Elizabeth's annual Christmas message. It seems so full of faith in Christ.
Always excellent. She's a personally devout woman, and her Christmas message, which I recommend to anybody every year, Christmas afternoon, just go online and hear it.
Yeah.
She always talks about Jesus. And in a way which no other – because she's not a politician. She's head of state and she's head of a church, and so she can talk about Jesus.
I think that's what maybe as an American you think about this kind of almost American stuffiness we have about the head of – because the chief politician is our head of state. Oh, well, we don't mix religion and and she's just so bold in talking about Christ on every
Christmas. She's pretty good. Yeah, it's really true. Yeah.
Yeah.
One year she had a Christmas message just on prayer and meditation. It was not bad at all.
There's probably a website somewhere that translates it into American, right? So we can understand it? Or
we speak the same language, actually.
We don't speak the same. She speaks the Queen's English. As a matter of fact, she literally speaks the Queen's English every time she speaks.
And we understand her perfectly.
You do. I don't know what they're saying. I'm just teasing, Father. I know what they're saying. 888-318-7884 is the number. The chaplain is in with our chaplain. Father Hugh Barber is our topic today. And we go first to Grant in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM Guadalupe Radio. Grant, thanks so much for your call. Your question for Father.
Hello. My question is, why are priests celibate? Or why do they take vows of celibacy?
Well, there's a long history to that. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that the priests of the Old Testament had to abstain from relations with their wives before offering sacrifice in the temple. And that's a kind of remote precedent for the celibacy of the Catholic clergy. But then you find in the New Testament the idea that those who proclaim the gospel and celebrate the sacraments for the faithful should live lives which are signs of the future kingdom. That is, by their witness of living together in common and not possessing property and living only for the proclamation of the gospel. And so foregoing married life, not because married life is bad, but because in view of the coming of Christ and the promotion of the kingdom, they should dedicate themselves completely to the building up of the Christian community. And so that ideal was there from the beginning. We see it in both East and West. In the Eastern Church, bishops have to be celibates and also monastics. They have to be with a vow of poverty also. In the West, the whole clergy are supposed to be celibate, except for those that come in from various, as we mentioned earlier in the show, the Anglicans, who, if they come in and convert, their clergy can retain their wives and so on. That's a very old-fashioned expression. Doesn't sound very nice, but in any case, there you are. And but basically it's related to the ideal of the gospel that our Lord and his apostles, once they were the apostles, that is, once they were completely engaged in the apostolate, they did not devote themselves to the establishment of an earthly household, but rather to the building up of the church. And so the freedom that comes from that is the freedom that's included in celibacy and in the common life of the clergy.
Does that help you, Grant?
Yes, and has that always been the case since the time of Christ? I've heard some rumors that the standard changed because families were too expensive, and I thought that was a bit outlandish. But
yeah, it's quite outlandish because the fact is that you can show, and there's a very good book called The Apostolic Origins of Priestly Celibacy. You can look that up. It has the whole story in it. The practice of celibacy by the clergy goes back to the beginning. Now, what one finds is in subsequent history, the practice of celibacy fell off, and so they had to reestablish it. And sometimes you'll hear people saying, well, celibacy didn't occur until the 9th century or the 13th century or the 12th century, but that is only because at certain points the priest had fallen away from the practice of celibacy and it had to be reestablished. But it's very, very clear. St. Paul is very clear in his epistles. Our Savior himself was celibate. I don't know what more evidence you would need in terms of early church history for this practice, but you don't need to believe people that say that it was a later development. It was there from the very, very beginning.
Okay, Grant.
Yes, that's great. Thank you very much.
Sure. God bless. Thank you for that call. Grant, we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. The Chaplain is In with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Don't make them laugh, Father. We can hear them in the microphones. We continue to have our wonderful guests here from St. Joseph Academy up the road from us in San Marcos, California, right? And this is their apologetics class, Father, and they're going to be teaching you later about how to do apologetics.
Tell me where I screwed up.
Yeah. And later, if one of you wants to get on the microphone, you can come and ask Father a question. The chaplain is in this hour. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and we take mostly questions of a pastoral nature when the chaplain is here. We go now to Michelle in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Stations of the Cross 101.7. Michelle, your question for Father.
Take off a Bluetooth here. Can you hear me okay?
Yes,
very good. Thank
fine.
You for
perfect.
Doing that. I love when people do that.
Oh, well, I try. My question actually has to do with the nine choirs of angels.
Mm-hmm.
I was praying the St. Michael chaplet.
Right.
And totally loving it. And then I wanted to find out more about each of the choirs of angels. So I went on to a website I go to, a pretty reputable Catholic website, and was reading about each of the angels, and I got confused on what it talked about with the principalities, because it seemed like they talked about them being more like they were against God, but they're for Jesus himself, And so I was kind of thought that was odd. So I started doing a little bit more research and then came across, I think it was the letter of Corinthians that Paul talked about. Don't pay attention so much to the angels and, you know, and all this other stuff. So I stopped praying the chaplet. I kind of missed it. So I was wondering if you can enlighten me a little bit about the principalities or the nine choirs or what we as Catholics can kind of do with the angels.
Well, if you're talking about what you read in St. Paul, the point there is that the principalities and powers, that can refer both to fallen and unfallen angels. And so it's true, I mean, because angels fell from every one of the nine ranks of angels. So there are fallen principalities and there are unfallen principalities. So in the Chapel of St. Michael, which you should continue to pray and take up again, it's not a problem, you can certainly invoke the principalities, the powers, thrones, dominations, all of them, all of the nine choirs, because you're invoking the unfallen angels. But it is true that there are fallen angels from each of those groups too. And so sometimes in the scriptures, it may be a little ambiguous as to which we are referring to. And add to that the consideration that God did not intend to reveal to us the role even of the good angels in detail, because our human curiosity is such that we might really get interested in that and not understand that our principal spiritual life is based upon a continuity and a union with Jesus himself, the King of all the angels, and that we'll reserve to heaven our understanding of the role, the very, very, very important role that the angels play in our salvation and the governance of the world. But God did not see fit to reveal all those details to us. And so human beings have a certain fascination with the angels, and so sometimes they tend to go a little overboard. But if you just keep your devotions within the limits established by the church, like the feast days of the angels, the guardian angel, St. Michael Chaplet's fine, prayer to St. Michael, all those things, then you'll be just fine. But you do want to avoid speculations because they don't always lead to any certainty. So in any case, so it's perfectly fine to pray to the principalities. Just when a Christian prays the angels, we're praying to the ones that didn't fall, not the ones that fell.
Is that cleared up, Michelle?
That is extremely clear, and thank you. I'm excited to go pray that chaplet again.
Sure, just go right ahead. It's a beautiful prayer.
And thanks for turning off the Bluetooth so that we could hear you. Nice talking with you. Michelle, call anytime. We go now to, in Katy, Texas. Is that your home, Nick? That is our sound engineer's home. Listening from Katy, Texas is Stephanie, who listens on EWTN. Stephanie, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Yes, my daughter was married in the church, and she's going through a divorce.
I'm sorry.
So for her to get an annulment, does her husband have to cooperate in that process?
Well, no, he does not. I mean, he has the right to, and he should, so that the judgment can be made with as much information as possible. But if he refuses to, she can still proceed in the church law, because you can't hinder her based upon lack of cooperation from the other party. So the people in the diocese where she is, they'll know how to deal with it if he doesn't want to comply. But she should make sure that he's contacted and able to give his testimony freely, because sometimes the couple, they don't want each other to testify, as is understandable. But her husband does need to comply, but if he doesn't, they can still proceed. Okay.
Yeah, he's already stated that he won't. That's why I'm asking.
Well, okay. And that makes it easier in a certain sense, although it's much easier if both parties are in accordance, it moves more quickly. But if both parties aren't, it's a little slower, but still they can proceed.
Okay. How long does it take?
It just depends upon the conditions of the case, because every marriage is different, and so there's no way to predict exactly how long it takes. You could probably ask better the people in your own diocese what their prognosis is about how long it'll take.
Stephanie, thank you. I hope that was all helpful. Father, something I don't understand, but there has been a change in the forms used for an annulment to make it more to help the process.
Right.
Is that true?
They streamlined it so that if both couples are in agreement, I mean, both parties are in agreement, then it moves more quickly.
Oh, I see. Got it. Stephanie, thank you so much for that call.
In order to encourage people not to omit to get a church annulment. So they made it easier for them.
Right. So. Because if you're in a marriage that is not a sacramentally valid marriage and you don't bother with the annulment because you think it's just too difficult to get the annulment, then you end up in a situation where you don't have access to the sacraments on a regular basis.
Right.
But you should.
That's why Pope Francis simplified the process, especially in view of Latin America and other places where people don't regularly seek annulments. In the States, it's very common, but in Latin countries, people generally don't seek annulments. And so they're trying to encourage them to, you know, enable themselves to have a church wedding.
I think that's why we should have bishops from around the world. I mean, popes from around the world. Like, oh, he knows the Latin American experience. Next time, it should be somebody from Africa. He knows the African. You don't think?
I don't say no. I mean, it's whoever they elect.
You're going to leave it in the Holy Spirit's hands. You don't want to go with my method. You want to just go with the Holy Spirit? Okay,
yeah,
fine.
I think it's fine. Yeah,
fine. If you're a stickler for those things.
I like Italians myself anyway, but the Pope is an Italian.
I like Italians too. I'm not saying
he's an Italian from Argentina.
We haven't had an Italian Pope since Paul VI, though. Like all these kids here, they weren't even born last time we had.
No,
a
Pope John Paul the First.
Oh,
and
yeah.
This Pope, remember, he's Italian.
He's Argentine.
But everybody in Argentina is Italian. About half the people are Italians.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Yep. You get me on the subtleties.
Don't forget.
Well, I do forget, Father. I forget almost everything. Francesca in Rochester, New York, listening on 1460 AM. You are on with Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain. Your question, please.
Hi. I'm backing up to your conversation earlier about Meghan Markle. And I listened.
Now the Duchess of Sussex.
That's right.
Rachel, the Duchess of Sussex.
Right.
Right. But I listened, you know, to all the coverage, and somewhere in the whole talking about it during this waiting for her to come, they said, one of the broadcasters said that she had been baptized just recently by, I don't know, the bishop or who's up the head.
Archbishop Canterbury, yeah.
And so I was curious if she had been Catholic. I mean, we don't know that she had been baptized, so that could have been the situation. But if she had been baptized Catholic, I mean, the Catholic Church accepts Protestant baptism, so would they not accept the Catholic baptism?
She definitely was never a Catholic, no matter what the media says. She was never, ever, 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 ever a Catholic. Right? She went to Catholic school, okay? So they're saying things they don't know about. She was never baptized, and so she was baptized for the first time in the Anglican Church. And the Catholic Church recognizes Anglican baptism if it's conferred according to what they have in their liturgy, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But if you get some kind of Anglican priest who baptizes in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier to avoid gender language, then that's not valid. So she was baptized, I'm sure, validly by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and that's a great thing for her. The best thing she got out of that marriage was she was baptized.
Best thing any of us got out of life.
Best thing she got out of that marriage, she was baptized. That's what Jesus thinks. That's what Mary thinks.
Right.
And so whatever the ceremony was and whatnot, the little private baptism was far better than anything else that ever happened. And it took away her sins if she did it deliberately and willingly.
Yeah, right.
And so that's a great benefit. The Catholic Church accepts Protestant baptism if it's conferred according to the conditions established in the church's teaching and in the gospel. But in any case, she was never a Catholic, so she just went to Catholic school. Now that they didn't manage to baptize her is a shame on them. I don't know why they didn't manage to convert her, but they didn't. But that's okay.
Well, they can't get everybody.
No, but I mean, you know, whatever.
Thank you, Francesca, very much for that call. I hope that was helpful to you.
If she'd gone to St. Joseph's Academy, she wouldn't have been baptized by the time she was graduating.
Oh, yeah. The people at St. Joseph's would
They would not have left her.
You're not just pandering to these 40 students that we have.
It wouldn't have been a social thing. You know, it wasn't just a private school. You know?
Well, it seems to me that when you say the best thing she ever got out of that marriage or will ever get out of that marriage is her baptism. Am I to read that as you saying it's not that great to marry Prince Harry, or your relationship with Jesus is more important even than your marriage?
I would say the latter, okay? I'm sure Prince Harry's a prize, too.
Yeah.
And he was baptized, so just, you know, let's just hope they're happy together.
I just didn't want a listener to think, oh, Father doesn't approve of the prince or something. But
no,
it's not saying that.
It's saying your relationship with Christ
is the most important thing.
Yeah, that's the most important thing.
And
exactly.
And then why is baptism important?
Thanks for the clarification. It's good.
Okay,
it's
important. But baptism in a particular way configures us to Christ.
Precisely, right.
There's no other way to get that.
Right, right. That's why it's so important.
Yeah.
So it's not just a minor detail.
No, that's right. That's right. And well, God bless her. She's got the Queen to help her.
Oprah Winfrey didn't care about it, but everybody else did.
Oprah Winfrey said something negative about baptism?
No, of course not.
Oh, all right. You're going to have to explain that to me at the break.
I'm just saying she didn't care about it.
Oh,
I'm
okay.
Just predicting. I'm reading her mind.
Oh, hey. Okay. Well, the chaplain is in. That doesn't mean I have to understand everything he says. Sometimes he's on a level far above me. We'll be right back with more of your questions for Father Hugh Barber right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, great big giant Monday show. Second hour, we're going to be talking a little bit about what we can call the transgender moment and how do we respond to the transgender moment. Ryan T. Anderson wrote a fine new book about that called When Harry Became Sally. And we look forward to your calls on that. And it's just part of our efforts to bring you the greatest Monday shows possible. This hour, we have Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, here with us. And this hour, we call The Chaplain Is In. If you have a chaplain type question, a question that you would ask a pastor or a chaplain, this is your hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH. We are joined in studio. Father Hugh and I are joined now by Xavier, who is junior at St. Joseph's Academy, just north of us. You're part of the apologetic class, right?
Yes, I am.
Yep. And last year, what did you take? I mean, last semester?
Morality.
So you do morality first semester and then apologetics.
Yes, sir.
And everybody that took the class is completely moral now. There's no moral flaws in any of you.
Yes, I guess so.
I don't know if that's how it works, but okay. Father encouraged him to say yes. Xavier, you have a question for Father.
Yes. My question is, was Judas born to betray Christ?
Father has no answer for you, Xavier.
It's a very serious question because our Lord himself said that woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if he'd never been born.
Right.
And he also says that he betrayed him that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so those are very weighty statements coming from the mouth of the Son of God. And they could be troubling to us because, of course, our tendency is to relate the statements about Judas to our own individual sins or moral struggles. Mm-hmm. And so the question is, am I predestined to eternal loss because I keep falling into this sin and can't seem to overcome it?
Yeah.
That's really at the bottom of the question, not for you, but for other people here, maybe in any case. But I think that that's there, you know, that's there behind it all, because Judas is sort of the archetypal strong case for human sin. We get what could be worse than that?
Yeah,
betraying
right.
the Son of God. But if you say he was born to betray our Lord, God is supreme goodness, and his creative power only bestows good things, only good things, nothing else. And so it wouldn't be right to say that he deliberately makes someone in order for them to fall short or be lost. Now, that's different from God foreseeing in our way of speaking, because for God, everything is at one time. It's all instantaneous. So the foreseeing part, the before part, is something that's in our imagination. But for God, it's all at once. That's different from God seeing that that person will fall short or will sin. And I think that our Lord's teaching regarding Judas is more about our reflection on sin than it is about any certainty we have as to the destiny of Judas. Granted, the tradition is that he was eternally lost, and you see that in some of the fathers and doctors of the church. But on the other hand, when our Lord said it'd be better for him that he'd never been born, our Lord could have meant that very literally. That is, better that he'd been died before he came forth in the womb so that he would never sin or offend God. And on that score, we could all say that, that there's a certain thing where we could say, rather than ever having offended our Lord grievously, it'd be better for me if I'd never been born. Now, I'm not saying that to be depressed or dramatic or hard on ourselves, but the fact is that we can't evaluate very well in our own mind what sin actually is and how bad it actually is. And so I think that we ought to view Judas's case as kind of a warning to us that we're always free to offend or to deny our Lord, but it's not a proof that God creates some people for evil and other people for good. That is, whatever Judas has right now, whether he's in hell or in purgatory or in heaven, he has it as an effect of the goodness of God. Because God, once he gives his gifts, he doesn't take them back. But we can refuse his gifts or set them aside or not use them or abuse them, but his gifts remain his gifts. So everything that Judas had, he used the way Judas intended to use it. But our Lord knew that in order for him to redeem the people of God in his cross and passion, that he had to be betrayed. And poor Judas was the man who was going to do it, and he knew all of that. But we're allowed to hold out hope even for him, because our Lord's words do not definitively indicate his damnation, even though we would be stupid to say that they don't indicate that. That would also seem obvious that they might indicate that, and it's a possibility. But we have to always consider that God is always bestowing good things and never evil things upon his creation. And so to the extent to which any of them fall into evil, it's because of some defect on their own part, which is not something God made, because God doesn't make defects. He doesn't make things that aren't good or that are imperfect. He makes everything good. And if you see that in Genesis, the days of creation, the 6 days of creation, every single point is declared good. And finally, when he creates man, he declares human nature very good. And so Judas had that nature. And so from God's point of view, he wasn't born to betray the Savior, but he did. And so that's a warning to us all. Peter also betrayed Jesus, but repented and loved him. So how's that?
That's good. Thank you.
Good enough. Any other questions? Objections? Heresies?
He's looking to the class.
You're an apologetic class.
Did anybody notice Father commit any heresies there? No? 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 Okay, good.
I don't believe so.
Okay.
Thanks,
neither
Xavier.
Why, but, you know, you never know.
All right, come on. Big hand for Xavier. Nicely done. Nicely done. Thanks for coming.
Good question.
All right. You can stay there if you want till the break, Xavier, whatever you like to do. We're going to, however, we're going to move on. Let's go to John in Dallas, Texas, listening to 910 AM Guadalupe Radio. John, so happy to have you with us. You are with our chaplain, Father Hugh. Your question, please.
Thank you for taking my call. I had a question, Father. I pray a lot of formalistic prayers, the rosary, liturgy of the hours, and then I have a handful of other ones that I pray. And lately, especially, I've become distracted in the middle of that. And I don't know whether I'm, and then I go back and I start over, and then I get distracted again, and I go back and start over. I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to continue to keep going back or if I should just move on. I mean, it sounds like a stupid question, but that's
no, it's not a stupid question. It's a great question. In St. Thomas's Summa of Theology, there's a question whether it is necessary to pray with attention.
Okay.
And surprisingly, he begins it because he always begins those questions with the opposite of what he's going to conclude. So he says, yes, it would seem it's necessary to pray with attention, which means he's going to argue that no, it's not. Now, that sounds really shocking, but there's a difference between attention and intention. And what St. Thomas teaches us is that if you begin to pray and you do not retract your intention to pray, no matter how distracted you got in the meantime, as long as you didn't retract that intention, you're still praying. And I give you an example. If you're talking to a friend or your wife or who's your best friend or somebody, and while you're talking to that person, you're also thinking of something else, are you not talking to them? Of course you are. You're talking to that person. But your mind may wander while you're having a conversation, but you're still having a conversation. It's like, God doesn't – imagine if someone said to you, oh, good morning, how are you? And you could have said, well, do you really care? Is that what you're thinking of? Are those just words? And you hear that person is rude because you're being polite and greeting that person, even though you may not really be thinking about how the person is. And they answer fine or not. So too, when you're saying a Hail Mary, you're greeting Our Lady, but your mind might wander, but your intention is to greet her, just like your intention is saying, good morning, how are you, is to communicate with the people around you. And our Lord and Our Lady are infinitely polite, and if you address them, even distractedly, they listen and they respond. It's just the way it is. Now, St. Thomas goes on to say that if you want to pray with consolation, with sweetness, with the experience of prayer, then you have to pay attention. But as long as you intend to pray, it doesn't matter if you got distracted. So you pray the rosary. You don't have to go back over and start over again. The office, the same way with the Mass. Otherwise, Christian prayer would be a nightmare of scrupulosity because there's no one who can get through an entire Our Father without being distracted unless they get some mystical grace. So,
John, was that
a great question?
Was that answer helpful to you, or did you get distracted and not pay attention while Father was talking?
No, I didn't get distracted. I was completely focused.
Yeah, good.
No,
there you
great,
go.
That was a great answer. I appreciate that.
Yeah, well, look it up in the Summa of St. Thomas. Go on New Advent and find the section on prayer, and you can read the whole answer there, but it's pretty consoling.
What section is it in again?
Let's see. The section on prayer, it would be in the second part of the second part.
That's
how.
All
right.
So this is my favorite thing about St. Thomas. It's in the second part of the second part.
The acts which pertain to the virtue of religion, prayer is one of them, and there's a whole discussion of it.
Okay, John?
Okay, great. Thank you very much.
Sure. God bless you.
Thank you, John. I'm going to start paying attention when you talk, Father. I feel pretty sure that was a good answer. I'll just never know for certain because I got distracted. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Well, as St. Thomas says, you want the sweetness and enjoyment to come. You have to pay
I didn't get the sweetness and enjoyment of your company that I should have gotten. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and your questions are welcome. Just dial 888-318-7884.
And Xavier, feel free to chime in if he wants to.
Xavier, thanks again for your question.
Thank you for answering.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
And I'm having the time of my life.
Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio by Father Hugh Barber and about, I don't know, half a hundred students from St. Joseph Academy. This is no, you don't think half a hundred? I'm not good at math, all right? I have other skills. They're looking at me like, I guess it's not half a hundred, maybe a third of a hundred. Father Hugh Barber in the studio with me, and we are now joined by Erica Olson.
Hello.
Hi, Erica.
You got it right this time.
I know.
Last time you stumbled.
I stumbled a little bit because I was trying to remember the Olson girl that was on Little House on the Prairie.
Nellie.
Oh, yeah. That's your sister, Nellie, right?
Yeah.
Nellie Olson.
Yeah. I look just like her.
I was thinking of the coffee lady myself, but anyway.
I look just like her, too.
That's really dated.
That really is dated.
Yeah.
How old are you? Okay, so look, Erica, when you come in here, I know we're going to talk about the conference coming up. Do we have seats available still for the conference of September?
We have a limited number of seats still available.
Okay,
yeah.
So it's
No, they really are. They're really going fast.
Yeah, I
came back on every Monday is my favorite day to come back because I have every time somebody registers, it sends me a little email notification that someone has registered.
Yeah.
And so on Monday, my email box is like
full of
little notifications.
Yeah.
And so if you really want to get in, you have to do it fast.
Yeah.
They are selling
because
fast.
It's going to be a huge deal. I mean, with our wonderful guest, Dr. Stacy Drasenkos,
yes,
and Father Erman. Father Terrence Erman, and with our
keynote
speaker, Cardinal Burke, and with our homilist, Father Hugh Barber.
Yes.
And then all of our guys, it's going to be really something extraordinary.
It's going to be great.
And
Father Hugh, I'm like so excited for this man. I haven't pitched this cruise with you, Cy. I come in here a lot to pitch this cruise and tell people about it. Conference.
I was going to say, did we switch things?
You know, I'm the event planner.
The cruise is sold out.
I'm juggling all these events.
Yeah, but the cruise is sold out, and that's what's going to happen to the conference soon, too.
The conference, I come in here and I try to pick a speaker that we're going to have at the conference to talk with while I'm on the show with you. And I haven't been able to visit with Father Hugh on the show with you. And so I was really excited to finally be able to be on the show on a day that Father Hugh was here because I love this man and everybody should love this man. They really should. He's like a God. He was sent from God to be here with us.
I thought you were going to say he's like a God there for a second, but you meant God send.
He's like a God send.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
No, he is.
He is. I know.
Look
we love
he's
our
turning
Father
red.
Hugh. We love
it's
our
okay.
Father Hugh.
No, Father Hugh, you're on television now.
So, Father,
it's not only the radio anymore.
Well, you're easier to look at than Xavier, that's for sure.
Poor Xavier. You'll be okay, Xavier. Don't worry. Faith and science, friends or foes. I think this is also part of why this conference is going to be so huge. This topic is a super important topic for our moment in history. We have this growing what we can call, I think, fairly call scientism, right? Where people believe that the only way to know things for certain is science, which, by the way, is a non-scientific proposition. You can't, you could never prove that by science, therefore...
Unless by science you mean certain knowledge, in which case even faith
is science. It goes around and around and around. But this is really afflicting young people, well, everybody, but certainly people are coming out of college not knowing that you can, in fact, know things in ways other than experimental science. Mm-hmm. So I think the topic is just fantastic. Plus, Jimmy Akin Square Dancing, we're going to do the radio show live from the floor of the conference.
That is always so fun.
You're going to be the hype woman.
I'll be the hype woman, and the audience at the conference is going to ask all the questions on the show.
Right.
That's a lot of fun.
Are you
going to
hold little cards telling us how many more minutes we have? Do you do that?
No, I hold up cards that say, like, awkward silence for when Cy tells a
You don't need to hold up a sign, Erica. The awkward silence follows just naturally. It just flows naturally from when I talk.
I'll hold the applause sign for you, too, a couple of times.
Let me just tell people a few things about it. Early bird pricing is happening now through July 2nd.
Yes.
We're not joking about the seats being limited. In addition to the square dancing, there'll also be Jimmy Akin M&M's special room rate of $149 a night at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla.
That's a steal.
That is a steal. And $8 parking this year within an out privileges, so
yes.
you don't have to pay the. Well, let's just say there was another venue we were at where I thought usury. I thought it was usury. The amount
it was price of the room to get
just
in
a park, and they wouldn't let you go in and out either. You're just in, you couldn't get out. So it's going to be fantastic. You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. We really want you to be there. This is going to be a big deal. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Thank you, Erica Olson.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Yep.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for your expressions of love for Father, too.
That's very kind. Yes. We appreciate it.
He deserves them.
Yep. We've got to go to a call now. Holly in Columbia, South Carolina. You're so lucky to live in Columbia, South Carolina. Holly, your question for Father.
Oh, thank you very much. I was having a discussion with a friend of mine just this afternoon about what the church teaches about the souls of our pets. And, you know, I pray a lot for people who say that their pet is going to have surgery or their pet is very sick. And I think that St. Francis is a wonderful intercessor for our animal friends. But my question is, what happens to our pets, our animal friends at death?
Well, you know, there are different kinds of souls in the universe that God created. And the first and most simple, or let's say not simple, but the most elemental form of soul is that which plants have. That is, the soul is the principle of life in anything which has the ability of self-movement. And so they're plants first. They assimilate other products to themselves and then through nutrition and continue their life. Right? Then you have animals who have various degrees of life, from just simply the ability to reproduce to and a little bit of reaction to external stimuli, like an oyster or something, all the way up to very elaborate animals that have sense powers and all five senses, and they give evidence of memory, imagination, and emotion. And, of course, those are the animals we're normally talking about when people ask about the fate of their pets, because they're the ones that are most like us, so that it's easy for us to transfer onto them the human feelings and emotions and experience that we have, because they're so similar on the level of their sense life. But then there's the human soul, which beyond animals that have the powers of sense is able to grasp the nature of the universe, the natures of things in themselves, the being of things in themselves, and also to have the power to choose the supreme good, not determined to particular goods of their nature, but rather to the good himself, the good of all things. Example, your dog is definitely going to pick a steak if it's put in front of him and he's hungry. He can't say, oh, it's a Friday, even though I want the steak, I'm not going to eat it, right? He's not going to be able to do that because he doesn't have the spiritual capacity to recognize what a steak is and what human nature is and why he would be abstaining from the steak. So animals don't have a nature which exceeds the powers of their material bodily experience. And so for that reason, generally speaking, in Catholic philosophy, we conclude that animals do not, their souls do not survive bodily death because their souls are completely limited to the material order. Whereas human souls, which have a spiritual capacity, survive bodily death because they have activities that are not linked only to matter, but also give clear evidence of spirituality. So the classical teaching is that no, the souls of animals do not continue after this life. I know that upsets people who have pets, but I think who have this particular impression, but there are many people that don't have it. But I would say the best way to view it is that your cat or your dog's eternity or heaven is found in you. And what some people say when a human being dies, oh, he lives on a memory, that's true of our pets, and that's perfectly reasonable. But it's not part of traditional Catholic teaching that pets have an eternal life, except in us, in our memory and our gratitude to God for their company and their goodness. But Christ did not come to redeem our pets, and his resurrection is not the form of the resurrection of animals, but of men. So I think there's a serious issue here. But there are some writers, admittedly, even like Peter Kreef, the apologist, who argue that the general resurrection will include also the animals.
I believe his teaching is if you need your cat to be happy in heaven, you'll have your cat in
heaven. That's what I tell people. I'm not going to tell a little lady whose cat just died. I said, look, if you need your cat to be happy in heaven, God will certainly provide it. I do say that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that she will really want her cat once she gets to heaven.
Well, that's between her, God, and the cat, though.
Right.
Holly, I'm going to go.
Hopefully it's our God.
I'm going to go on real quick just because we had a caller waiting a long time, and I want to get to him before we go.
Yeah.
Thank you for the call, Holly. Kyle in Tulsa, Oklahoma, watching on Facebook Live. You are on with Father Hugh. I'm sorry I have so little time left, but your question quickly, please.
That's all right. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
There's a little bit of a backstory for it, but I'll try to make it as short as possible. Long story short, I have a very good friend of mine who was raised Anglican, so in the Episcopal Church, and he became Catholic about a year and a half ago or so. And, you know, after a long sort of research and that sort of thing, so he's very sure in his decision, but he sort of underestimated the kind of culture shock that exists between both churches. And he tried very, very, very hard to feel at home and feel welcomed. But unfortunately, at two of the parishes that he attended, they didn't really embrace him, reach out to him. And so kind of in a last stand, I said, let's just go talk to Father and we'll sort it out. And then his question was to him, if I go back to the, you know, Anglican faith, you know, I've read the Catechism, I've read Lumen Gentium, is it correct to infer that I'm going to go to hell? And I, of course, thought the priest would say something much more different. But to my shock, he said, well, put it bluntly, yes. And so my question is that actually what the Catholic Church teaches? And am I wrong in supporting his decision to go back because he's been a sort of spiritual hell right now?
All right.
Yeah, it's a very good question. I would say this, that that membership or union with Christ Church, the one he founded, is an inestimable grace that we should not give up easily. And I could see, I could understand his frustration. I can easily believe it. I believe everything you're telling me. But the church has set up a special jurisdiction for former Anglicans, the Anglican Ordinariate, which exists in many places. And he might contact that Ordinariate. Their offices are in Houston. They have a bishop and they have parishes throughout the country for former Anglicans, and they maintain their liturgy and their customs. And so even if he's not able to go to one of their parishes, he might want to establish some contact. It's called the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, and contact them and begin to talk to them about his situation. Because certainly returning to the Anglican Church after having been a Catholic would be leaving the church, basically. And so that is a morally dangerous position to be in. Of course, given the stress he's under, I wouldn't venture to judge whether or not he's guilty of grave sin or not. But objectively, materially, yes, because the Anglican Church as such is not a church founded by Jesus Christ. It's rather a human institution founded because of historical circumstances. But they have sacraments, baptism, and therefore their members are in some sense related to the Catholic Church. So I would just say, get in touch with the Anglican Ordinariate, that Ordinariate of
the Chair of St. Peter.
They have a website and everything, and get him to get some spiritual direction and communication with their clergy there, and I'm sure he'll get some consolation and the ability to persevere. Okay, and I'll pray for him too.
thank you, Kyle, very, very much. You can reach out to us here at Catholic Answers as well, and we can put you in contact with some people if you'd prefer to do that or if you'd like to do that. Father Hugh, may we have your very quick blessing? I'm
sure.
Sorry to make you quick.
Benedictio Deo omnipotentius Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et
amen.
Semper.
Oh, amen. Excuse me, Father. I amen too soon. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.